Welcome to the Podcast of the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled Highway to Heaven from our series, Kingdom Living. This message asks three simple questions. What kind of religion are you practicing? What road are you traveling? And what fruit are you bearing?
Amen. What an honor to be in God's house and in God's presence. What a joy to feel God's presence. Amen. To sense and know that He's with us and that He's among us. And that He's moving in the midst of His people. Amen. So thankful for that. So thankful for that. Last week, we began a new back-to-school series about the kingdom of God called Kingdom Living. Say, Kingdom Living. And we're going to continue that this week. Amen. Life in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? We learned last week that the first step into God's kingdom is to meet the King. And we studied Isaiah 6 together, the first 8 verses. And we talked about Isaiah's encounter with God, where Isaiah had this life-altering experience where the reality of God's kingdom came crashing in to his reality. And all of a sudden, he began to understand that everything was going to have to shift for him. All Christians have had an encounter with the living God where they understood that their self-centered kingdoms that they'd been building, all the things they'd been chasing, were just fairy tales and sand castles. A moment where we acknowledge our rebellion, we own our sin, and we fall on the mercy of Jesus. And we find grace at the cross. We allow God to apply the cleansing work of Calvary to our hearts and lives. This week, we're going to look at what Jesus himself says about who is included and who is excluded from his kingdom. Who's in the kingdom? Who are the citizens of the kingdom? Amen? What is the way into the kingdom? And if I had a sermon today, it would simply be the highway to heaven. Amen? Today, we're going to talk about how do you know you're on the way that leads home. Amen? And if you have your Bible, I want you to look in Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount today. We're going to look a little bit in chapter 5 and chapter 7. We're going to begin in chapter 7, and that will be our text. Matthew 7 today, beginning in the 13th and 14th verses, then the 21st through the 23rd verse. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. If you find your way there this morning, amen? This week we're looking at what Jesus said about who lives in the kingdom of God. And we're going to discover that Jesus teaches us that he divides everything into two categories very neatly for us. He says, number one, there are two types of religion. Two types of religion, believing in your head and trusting in your heart. Jesus says there's two ways of living, following the world and following Jesus, amen? And he says there are two kinds of people in the world, those controlled by their sin and those controlled by his spirit. Amen? And so we're going to look at that today. Two kinds of religion, two kinds of living, two kinds of people. And we find our text in Matthew 7, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord today. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Look down at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, and his people said, amen. I don't know if I'll get all the way through my outline today, but I'm going to preach what God's laid on my heart today, and a lot of it rests in the very beginning. And if we don't get all the way through, that's okay. We'll pick it up tonight. Amen. Amen. If you'll come back tonight, amen. Now, if you're not coming back tonight, I'm just going to preach till I'm done, okay? All right, I'll see you back at 6 o'clock tonight for part 2 then. All right, we have a deal. Amen. Amen. Hear me today. I want you to notice the first thing, these two types of religion. Notice Jesus begins by talking about who's in the kingdom of God, and this is his first idea. He says the entrance into the kingdom of God is narrow. Say it's narrow. Jesus says that. That's the verse we read. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for straight is the way and narrow, straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and there are few who even find it. Amen? And so Jesus talks about that. You know, Jesus said very clearly that the way's narrow. How narrow is it? Well, there's only one way in. There is only one way into the kingdom of God. We live in a day where that is not acceptable to say. That is not highly tolerated to say. People want to say, well, all roads will get you to heaven as long as you are sincere. That's untrue. We've debunked that myth very recently in this pulpit on a Sunday morning. Sincerity doesn't matter if you get on the wrong plane. Amen? You won't reach the right destination. Sincerity's not enough. And so we have to understand there's only one way that is guaranteed us to lead to heaven, and that is entering through one gate, and that gate is the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, I am the gate of the sheepfold. Anyone who comes in any other way than by me is a thief and a robber. Amen? In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Amen? The definite article, in Greek, it's even more important than in English. It designates the singularity of the way. It means there's not a multiplicity of ways. There's only one. There is the way. Just one way. Amen? Now, we shouldn't be begrudging that there is one way. We should be thankful that there is even a way. Amen? We who rebelled against God and are sinners by nature and choice, that God would love us enough to make any way back to Him is purely a gift of His grace and His mercy shown to us in our sin. Jesus is the way, and if we will be saved, we will come by that way. Amen? Peter preached it in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you think you're on the road to heaven, but your journey didn't start by personally receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, trusting His death and resurrection as payment for your sin, and surrendering your life to follow Him, then you're not on the road to heaven. Amen. And the preacher didn't say it. The Lord of glory said it. Jesus said, I am the only way that leads home. Amen. In Matthew 5, Jesus describes the character of a man or woman who is truly on their way to heaven. I want you to flip back to Matthew 5 if your Bible is still open. And I want you to look at these first few verses. We call them the Beatitudes. Amen. That's short for the beautiful attitudes of Jesus. Or as Warren Wiersbe said, they're the attitudes that ought to be in a Christian. Amen. We ought to have these characteristics as God's people. Listen today, I'm preaching the words in red today, amen? So I don't know about you, but for me, that gives them an added measure of weight. They did not come from any, although it's all God's word, when I read the red, I really perk up because I know these words fell from the lips of my Lord. And if there's anything that ought to capture our attention, it's the words of Jesus. Amen? This is what Jesus said. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice it? Jesus is telling us who is in the kingdom. He's describing the character of the citizens of His kingdom. He says, these are the people who inherit the earth when the millennium comes to reign. These are the people who are in the family of God. These are the true sons and daughters of God. These are the ones who inherit the kingdom ordained from the foundation of the world for them. Who are they? They're the people who look like this. You can identify them. You can spot them. They are observable in the world today. Amen. I believe the first four show us how we enter the kingdom. What do you mean? Pastor, I've never heard anybody say that. Well, hang with me a minute and let's look at it. I believe Jesus is showing us how you come to be in the kingdom of God. What is the first characteristic of a man or woman in the kingdom? He says they are poor in spirit. Say that with me. Poor in spirit. Amen. He didn't say they were poor materially. He said they were poor in spirit. Amen. How many of you know you can be very poor physically and still be very proud and not be willing to surrender your heart to Jesus? There are a lot of poor folks that are proud folks. Amen. Amen. And you can be very wealthy in this world's goods and yet acknowledge your bankruptcy before God spiritually and trust Jesus and be saved. Amen. You can be. You can be. The Word of God shows us that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means we realize that we could never do anything on our own to earn God's favor. It means we understand that salvation is God's gift to us and not something we achieve by our own human merit. It means we come to know that we have nothing to bring before God to earn us His favor. We realize we can never earn salvation through religious acts or good deeds. Amen. We understand, as the prophet said, that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in His sight compared to His standard of holiness and righteousness. And so what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God. It means we stop trying to earn our way into the kingdom. It means we come before Him with empty hands. We come before Him bankrupt. We come before Him a spiritual beggar, and we say, God, I have nothing to commend me. I have nothing to bring to You. I throw myself on Your mercy. I lay myself down at the foot of Your cross. And if I'm ever to be saved, it won't be because I was good. It'll be because You were good and Your mercy flowed even to me. Poor in spirit. Amen. If you come to church and look down your nose at anybody because you think they're worse than you are not poor in spirit. Amen. When we begin to judge ourselves by others and say, well, you know, I'm probably better than that guy is, you're proud. And your pride is indicative of the fact that you have been rejected by God. Oh, it's going to get quiet in the holiness church this morning. Amen. We ought to turn the air down. It's going to get hot in here in a minute. Pride goes before destruction. God resists the proud. Amen. You know, if you insist on being proud, you can sit in church every Sunday morning and you can die and go to hell from a holiness church pew. Are you aware of that? You can. You can miss heaven sitting in the company of people who are headed there. You can. You can do it if you won't humble your heart and come before God. Listen, whenever we come, we must come with everyone else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anybody can come and receive salvation. But there is a catch. You've got to be willing to stand at the cross alongside everyone else who's standing at the cross. You can come to the Lord's table, but you don't get to be picky about who sits next to you at the table, because it isn't your table. It's His table, and He's invited us by grace through faith. This was the problem with the Pharisees in the New Testament. They wanted to be in, but they didn't want to be in alongside other people who they felt did not measure up. And Jesus doesn't go to their party. He goes to an old sinful tax collector's party, and then He looks at the Pharisees and says, if you want to be in the kingdom, you ought to be over here with me instead of standing over there with your nose up like you are. Why? Because only the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only those who come before God and say, I am bankrupt. I have nothing to offer You, nothing to commend myself. In my hand no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. We come helpless, hanging on the grace of God that flows down from the cross. That's the first step into the kingdom, is to acknowledge that you were a sinner and that you were spiritually bankrupt and have nothing to offer God in exchange for your soul. What's the second one? He said, number two, not only are they poor in spirit, but they mourn. Say they mourn. That word is the word used when someone dies. It is to wail. It is to grieve. It is to cry out. It is a very public, open expression of sorrow and sadness. Why are they mourning? They're mourning over their sins. We live in a day where this has been skipped over. We preach salvation now without repentance. But I'm quite sure the Bible doesn't offer it to us that way. The Bible tells us if we want to be saved, we must repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Say that with me. Repent and believe. We live in a day where there's a lot of emphasis on believe and almost no preaching on repent. Amen. If we're going to believe the gospel, we have to turn away from our own way. They're two sides of the same coin. Amen. If you're going to have a quarter, you've got to have the president and the eagle. Amen. You can't pick one half the quarter. You got to take them both together. Salvation is like a quarter. On one side is repent. On the other side is believe. And if we've got salvation, it's because we've repented of our way and we've trusted Him and we're following His way. Amen? Repentance and believing the gospel. This is what Paul said. He said, I've not kept back anything that would benefit you, but I've preached both publicly and from house to house. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. That's what brings us to salvation. Acknowledging my bankruptcy and yet not lingering in my sin. The same Jesus who said, neither do I condemn you, also said, go and sin no more. Amen? There must be a mourning over my sin. If I'm really saved, I have come under conviction over my sin. I've had a moment of encounter with God, like Isaiah last week, where I've seen my sin. My wicked heart has been discovered to me by the convicting power of God. The Holy Spirit has shown me the truth about who I am, and my response has been to weep and to mourn and to cry out to God for His mercy and His forgiveness. Let me ask you, have you mourned over your sins? Have you grieved over your sins? Have you repented over your sins? Have you experienced godly sorrow over what you've done? It bothers me today, not that I want to see a great display of emotion, but it bothers me to see people who come and say they've trusted in Jesus, and there's never a moment when their heart's ever broken over their sin. The reason you can't get people saved today is because you can't get them lost. We live in the South, and if you knock on a door and ask them, everybody's saved, amen? Amen. Do you go to church? Well, no, I hadn't been in about 3 years. Is that your spouse? No, that's my fiance. No, baby, that's not your fiance. You don't live with your fiance. I didn't live with mine. Amen. That's not what you call that. My grandma called it shacking. I don't know what they call it in Mobile. Playing house. I don't know what you're doing, but you're living in sin and you need to get right. You need to repent. You need to come and ask God to help you. You need to get it on the right foot. God won't bless a mess. Amen? You need to come get it right before God and go God's way if you want God's blessing. Amen? Amen. That's how that is. That's how that works. We must mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are convicted over their sin, deeply broken that their sins have separated them from God. And then what's the third characteristic? They're meek. They're meek. They're humble. They are humble. They're humble enough to receive salvation as a gift from God. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're not too ashamed to beg. They're willing to come down before an altar and publicly say, I need to be born again. I'm trusting in Jesus, and I'm casting myself down on His mercy. I am receiving Christ and His cross. I'm asking God to forgive me and to make me right with God. They're meek. They're humble. They're not embarrassed. They're not ashamed. I think about the little woman in the Gospels, the Syrophoenician woman. She's a foreigner, and she comes to Jesus, and she cries out and says, Lord, will you save my daughter? My daughter is demon-possessed, but if you'll say the word, she will be healed. And Jesus says to her, woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, that was an insult. How many of you picked up on that? Jesus basically referred to her as a dog. Now, not only was it a bad thing to be called a dog, I wouldn't want to be called a dog, but in Jesus' day, it was a racial slur. The word dog had this connotation. Gentiles were referred to as dogs. This woman is from Syrophoenicia. What is Jesus saying to her? He's saying this to her. You are not a Jew. You therefore do not have a covenant with God. You don't have any covenant right to come before me and ask me for this. You don't have, not one of the promises in the Old Testament are made to you. Not one promise of healing found in Deuteronomy flows down to you. You have no covenant rights to claim. And yet her response is so innocent and pure. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What was she saying? She was saying, I'm not here asking, demanding my rights. I'm not even here claiming my promises. She said, I'm here begging for mercy. And I know that you are merciful and kind and good. And I'm just asking for the crumbs that fall from your table today. And the Bible says Jesus spun around on his heels and said, I've not seen great faith like this in Israel. Go in peace. Your daughter is made well. And the Bible said, from that hour, left her. And she was healed and in her right mind. Amen. Amen. Who are the people who make it into the kingdom of God? They're the people who are not proud. They're the people who are poor in spirit and say, God, I have nothing to offer you. They're the people who mourn and say, oh God, I am sorry for my sins. I hate that I've lived the way that I've lived and made the mess that I've made. They are the people who are meek and humble, who are willing to come back to the cross and say, Lord, if you will show me mercy, I'm not here to claim my rights or call down on your promises. I'm just here begging bread. I'm just here asking for you to save a sinner like me. These are the people who come into the kingdom. Look at the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who makes it into God's kingdom? Those who are hungry to be made right with God. Those who desire to be righteous. Those who long to be what God wants them to be. Listen, people say, well, I'm going to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. Well, you may not want to go to hell, but that alone, it won't get you saved. Amen. Nobody in penitentiary wants to be there either, but we don't let them out just because of that. You understand me? That won't get you pardoned. It won't. And it won't in the eyes of God either. Just not wanting to face the punishment for our sin is not enough. Being sorry you got caught is not good enough. Well, I hate I did that because look at the mess I made. Do you hate what it did or do you hate that you did it? That's not the same thing. Amen. Some of you are like Brother Walker I told you about. He got whipped for going to the fair and he said, it stung for a minute, but I had fun all day. I'd do it all over again. Amen. Some of us are like that. We're not sorry we did it. We're sorry we got caught doing it, but there's a difference. And God once winked at ignorance, but now commands that we repent. He insists that we look to Him and we desire to be right with God. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you long to live a life that honors and pleases God? Do you have a burning desire to be made right with God? Do you want a relationship with God? A lot of people want the benefits of a relationship with God, but they don't want God. They don't want Him. They're like the prodigal son. Give me the portion of the inheritance that falls to me so I can get out of here. He wanted the Father's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. He didn't want His Father's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. He wanted the gifts, but He didn't want His Father around or having input in His life. There are a lot of people like that. They want God to bless them, but they don't want to walk in relationship with God. Do you have a burning desire for God to forgive your sins and to change your heart and to live under His lordship? That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you have that kind of desire, God will meet that. God will answer you. God will fill you up with His forgiveness and grace and His righteousness. Amen. The Bible says these are the people who come into the kingdom of God. What do they look like? They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. As a result of having entered the kingdom, not by their own righteous deeds, but by God's sheer mercy and grace, their life after Jesus changes dramatically. What's the first sign? Well, number one, they are merciful. Say merciful. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. If you find that someone who claims to be a Christian and they are hard on other people whenever they mess up, that might not be a Christian. One of the evidences of whether or not I have ever received mercy is my capacity to show mercy. Because how many of you know it's hard to look down your nose at somebody else when you are keenly aware that you were just as guilty before God as they were? Amen? It's kind of hard to look at your neighbor and put your finger on the stain in their life when you still feel the wet spot where Jesus washed the stain out of your own life. Amen? And all of us need to do that. The old song said, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget, so remind me, dear Lord. Jesus wants to remind us sometimes, remember the pit I brought you out of, amen? So that when we pass by the pit, we don't scoff and point, we stoop and raise people and let them join us in the family of God. Merciful, not judgmental toward people when they fail. Tender-hearted, willing to help those who are suffering. Willing to forgive the people who hurt them because they realize how much mercy God has shown to them. They forgive because they've been forgiven. He says next, they're pure in heart. Say pure. pure in heart. They have a singular desire. They're open before God. Their hearts are pure. They don't hide things from God. They're not trying to make excuses for their sin. They are open and honest. Their lives are transparent in the sight of God. They are pure in heart. Now, I want to tell you, pure in heart does not mean perfect in performance. Did you hear me? There are a lot of people today who say, well, I'm not going to church. Those people don't live any better than I do. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. But the question is this, are they pure in heart and are you pure in heart? Are you honest and open before God about who you are and where you are? Amen. What's the difference? Whenever I am confronted with my sin, what is my attitude about my sin? Whenever I become aware that there's some area of my life that falls short of God's standard, what is my response? You see, someone who's still hiding from God will make excuses for it. They'll cover it up. They'll rename it. Well, that's not sin. That's just a little problem I have. Yeah. Amen. But whenever we're right with God, whenever we're really saved, we are pure in heart before God. We're honest with God about our sin. We come before God and we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We come before the Lord and say, God, as I read the word, I want you to shine the light of your word on my heart. I want you to search my spirit with the candle of the Lord. And I want you to open up my heart and show me the truth about who I am and what's going on in my life. And Lord, if you show me anything, if you put your finger on anything, I won't deny it. I won't make excuses for it. I won't back away from it. I'll say, yes, Lord, that's true. That really is me. Lord, can you help me to grow in that area? Lord, will you purify my heart right there? God, will you help me to walk in obedience to your will in that place? Hear me today. Pure in heart, open, honest, desiring to honor God more than you want to please other people. Pure in heart. It doesn't mean a perfect performance. It does mean our hearts are fully devoted to Jesus. Let me give you the example of a marriage. I gave this example with someone yesterday at the funeral, and we were talking about this sort of thing. I think about my wife. My wife, thankfully, listen, she expects purity, but she does not expect perfect performance. Amen? I'm here to tell you, there have been times in my life when I have left the socks in the floor and forgot to take out the garbage and all sorts of other things for which she could take issue with me. Yes, I know it's hard for you to believe. Amen. She has not filed for divorce on any of those grounds. Amen. However, there is one thing that I could do for which she would have a zero tolerance policy. Amen. There's a difference between perfection and faithfulness. God's people are not perfect in their performance, but we can be faithful in our hearts to God. And what Jesus is saying here is when you're born again, you get faithful. You love God with all your heart. You follow him, you serve him. And when you do sin, you don't say like Saul, no big deal. You say like David, you fall on your face and say, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Hide your face from my iniquity and blot out my sin. I feel the weight of my sin, Lord. What I've done is before me, and I cannot bear the weight of it. Lord, will you wash my heart clean? Purity. Purity. Do you have that in your life? He said next, they're peacemakers. Say peacemakers. Whenever I get right with God, it affects my relationship with other people. If you're hanging around someone and they're always stirring up strife, they're always causing trouble, they're always raising a ruckus, they're always surrounded by drama. Amen. The Bible says God's people are peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. How do you know a child of God? They're making peace. They're actively striving to make peace in the world. Not peace at any price, not peace at the cost of righteousness, but they try their best to help people get connected to God and stay connected with one another. A peacemaker is somebody who tries to help their neighbor make peace with God. A peacemaker is someone who decides, even if I take the wrong, I'm going to try to make peace in my home. A peacemaker is somebody who says, I don't have to share every juicy tidbit of gossip that comes down the line to me because it would break the unity of my church, and I'm going to keep my mouth closed about some some things that I've seen and that I've heard. A peacemaker is somebody who doesn't take offense at everything they could be offended by in the world. A peacemaker is not someone who flies off the handle all the time at every little thing. A peacemaker is somebody who's long-suffering and they bear with other people and they show grace because they've been the recipient of grace. Amen? And if you're saved, you'll be a peacemaker. And if your life is full of drama that you stir up, then Pastor, what's the answer for me? The answer is really easy. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to trust Jesus and receive Him as Savior and begin to follow Him as Lord. And you need to let Jesus transform your heart and your life. Pastor, did you just say that? No, but Jesus just did. The children of God are peacemakers. They're the ones called the sons and daughters of God. Lord, help us. Quiet in the holiness church today. Lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know how Jesus begins and ends this list with the same blessing? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That phrase serves as bookends. Start with this list, end with this list. The people in this list, they're the people who own the kingdom. These are kingdom citizens. These are men and women on their way to heaven. These are the people whose lives have been changed by God's grace. These are the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What about them? They're persecuted. They're often made fun of or rejected because they live so differently than everyone else around them. Are you in the kingdom of God today? Which way did you come in? Did you come in by faith in Jesus? Did you come in the way God says to come in? Pastor, how do I make it into the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus is very clear, I think, on how you make it in. You're poor in spirit. You come and say, Lord, in my hand, I have nothing to offer you. Will you take me, a beggar, and will you put me on the bread roll? Lord, I'm coming today, and my heart is broken over my sin. I'm not just sorry I got caught. I'm not just sorry that it did damage. I'm sorry for what I did. If I could roll back the hands of time, I would do differently, but I cannot. Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm mourning and I'm grieving over my sin. See the brokenness of my heart, God. See the godly sorrow and let it bring forth genuine repentance, Lord. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. How do you know you're in the kingdom? Because you've been humble enough to come and kneel at the cross and say, Lord, I need grace. I need your mercy. I'm not claiming my rights. I'm not demanding anything. I'm falling on your knees asking you for the forgiveness that flows down Calvary's mountain into my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I didn't ask you if you wanted to miss hell. I didn't ask you if you wanted to go to heaven. I asked you, do you want to be right with God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to have a relationship with God? Because that, my friend, is what it means to be saved. That's what eternal life is. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is not a little gift God gives you whenever you get saved. It's not a byproduct of your relationship with Jesus. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus. If you die here, if you die and leave this world disconnected from God, you are dead already on the inside. Your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. And when you leave this world, there is no life in you. And Jesus said, the only thing that remains for you, you branch who have been withered, is to be gathered up and cast into the fire and to be burned. Jesus said that. The only way to be saved is to be connected to the only one who has life in himself. The Bible says this is the record that God has given Jesus to have life in himself as the Father himself had life. This is the record that God the Son has life. His life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son is dead already, 1 John says. And if you, listen, the difference between a Christian and a lost man is this. Whenever I die and I leave here, guess what? My body may fall, but my spirit is still connected to the source of all life. And when I breathe my last here, I will still be alive. They'll roll me in and say, Pastor has died. It's a lie. Don't you believe a word of it. No. Why? Because I'll still be connected. The part of me that connects with God, well, that connection will still be there. It'll be unbroken. And the life that flows through me now will still be flowing through me then. And 10,000 ages from now, that life will still be coursing through my spirit. Because he who has the Son has life. But I want to ask you today, do you have the Son? If you're living in Jesus, then you're saved and you have life. But there's no life in you. Eternal life's not a little package Jesus gives you the day you get saved that you can never lose. Eternal life is your relationship with God. It is your connection to Jesus. It's not static, it's dynamic. Life. The only way we'll have life is if we are connected, if we abide in the vine, if we live in Jesus today. Are you living in Jesus today? I want you to stand all over the Lord's house. Are you living in Jesus today? The entrance is narrow. It's as narrow as one man wide. If you don't come through Jesus, you'll never be saved. This is the way into the kingdom. Pastor, how do I come into the kingdom? You're poor in spirit. You mourn over your sin. You humbly receive the handout of God's grace along with all the other beggars in the bread line gathered around the cross. And you desire with all your heart to be made right with God. And as a result of that, God fills your heart with mercy. You don't look down your nose at anyone else who's failed. You're tender-hearted toward them because you remember your own failures and you're aware of your own failures today. You're pure in heart. You don't try to hide things from God. Your performance isn't perfect, but your heart is faithful, and you do love the Lord, and you're striving to walk with Him and please Him. And when you do sin, your heart breaks over it. And other people often persecute, ridicule, or make fun of you because they don't understand why you live so out of step with the rest of the world, why you have the convictions that you do, but it's because you march to the beat of a different drummer, and you've bowed your knee to another king. And you care more about what he says and thinks over your life than what the public opinion is about you. These are the people who are saved. This is the description of those on their way to heaven. Are you on the list? Are you in the kingdom? How did you come in? The only way that I know in this book that a man or woman can be saved is to come broken and humble before the cross, mourning and grieving over their sins, falling down in for casting their life on the mercy of the Savior and inviting Him to rescue them from their sin, to give them what they cannot earn, the free merit and grace of God, favor of God, the forgiveness of God, to change their heart that they're powerless to change on their own, to make them a new man or woman down on the inside. This is the way into the kingdom. There is no other way into the kingdom. Did you come by Jesus? Did you come with repentance? Did you come humbly trusting in the cross alone for salvation? That's the only way in. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to life, and there are few who even find it. Did you come through Jesus? Did you come through Jesus? He's the only way into the kingdom. Come through Jesus today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I've not gotten far in my message, but I sense your spirit and I don't want to preach past my altar call, Lord. Father, I'm asking you today that you'd meet us here. And Lord, in this house today, I'm praying, God, for those who need to be saved. I pray, God, today that you would draw them unto salvation. Lord, I know there are men and women in this room who may have walked an aisle, been baptized in water, signed a card, shook a preacher's hand, did any number of things, but they have not mourned over their sin. They've not trusted the grace of God. They've not cast all their hope on the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Lord, today I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I know today there are some people in this house that are proud, and they're not saved because they're just too stubborn and proud to come and receive the gift of God's mercy and grace. Lord, today I pray that you would open their eyes and humble their hearts and let them see that, Lord, they can receive as a free gift pardon and forgiveness and a place in the kingdom of God, but they're gonna have to be willing to come stand in the gravy line with everyone else who's come as well. Humble our hearts, Lord. Show us our need of your grace. Lord, I pray for those today who are backslidden and away from you and who have walked with God, but they've so damaged their relationship with God through their sin. And yet today, Lord, they are miserable. And they have finally reached the place where their hearts hunger and thirst to be made righteous. Lord, I pray today that they would hear the blessed message of the gospel, that there is no sinner so bound that Jesus won't free him. There's no soul so lost that Jesus won't save him. There's none so vile that Jesus won't receive him. There's none so defiled that Jesus won't cleanse them. Lord, today I pray that you would cause their faith in the power of the cross to rise, and the day they'd be saved and they'd trust him. In Jesus' name and for his sake, God's people sing. I want the church praying as we sing. If you're here today and you need to be made right with God, that's the invitation. You want to enter the kingdom, I want you to come. Someone would love to pray with you this morning. Let's lift our heart. Chad, lead us this morning, worshiping our Savior in spirit and in truth.
Lord, I seek you. The more I find you,
thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCOG.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCOG, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.